amazing story. So here it is. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Before that, he went with his disciples and he said, I want you to know that when I die, I'm going to leave somebody with you. My Father and I are going to send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to fill you and is going to be with you all the days of your life. So he told these disciples and everybody, go to the upper room, stay there, and experience this great, great happening. And they did. They were there. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit comes and fills them, and all kinds of beautiful things happen. And then God says, I'm empowering you to do what? To go out into the world and to bring the gospel. Then we see in the same story is that suddenly, because of that empowerment, God brings together people and leaders, and they develop and started the church. This church was right there after the empowering and infilling of the Holy Spirit. So we have the church, and the church grows, and the church is spreading out throughout the country. And then we have this person called Saul, who now is ticked off at the Christians people because they're telling them that the Messiah is the one that comes from their Jewish heritage. It's from their Jewish faith. And the Messiah you're talking about is a false Messiah. It's blasphemous. So he turns around and he starts persecuting the Christians. And God says, no, you're going to meet the Messiah. And suddenly in a revelation, Paul encountered Jesus Christ. And through that, his life was changed so dramatically that Paul is, I believe, is one of the greatest apostles in the New Testament. And we see that and we hear that. And so Paul, starting churches, he has the authority to start churches, and he oversees churches. So he starts a church in Galatia, and he finds out in this church that bad things are happening. God says, I want you to write a letter to this church for two specific reasons. First of all, and I want to share this in a light way, that the church, in a good way, the church was a miracle. A miracle. You had the Jewish people, and then you have the Gentiles, and they're coming together, and they're living in this amazing church where they're celebrating God, celebrating the gift of salvation, and they're growing, they're loving each other, and you need to know that is a miracle. Can you imagine old school Presbyterians, you know, suit, tie, dress, everything looking really proper, and then a biker gang, God revealed to them that they need to be Christians, and they start joining our church, or a hippie column. A commune, and they get a revelation, they become Christians, and they become a part of this church. You got the old school Presbyterians, and you got the bikers, and you got the hippies coming together, and you got a church. Can you imagine the miracle that is? It's a miracle. Two different cultures coming together. That is a miracle. Jesus Christ is being celebrated. The gift of salvation is being celebrated, and wonderful things were happening. And then a jerk walks in. I'm saying this very nicely. A jerk from Jerusalem comes in, decides to give this church a different gospel. God was very clear about what he thought of this jerk. He had stronger words for this jerk. This jerk came in and says, okay, now, what you're doing is wrong. Because guess what, Gentiles? You know the story. Unless you're circumcised, you're not a part of God's family. So he brings in a different gospel. He brings with a gospel that has conditions on it, and God is mad. Not only he is mad, he gave such a bad name to this person, but at the very beginning of Galatians, he said it this way, anybody that brings in a different gospel than the gospel that came through Jesus Christ, he's very angry, very, very, very angry. Let that person not only be accursed once, but twice. So that's the story. It's a great story. So that's the first part of the letter to Galatians. The second part is there is division, there is discord, there is dissension, there is disagreements within the church. People are responding to their flesh, and it's divided that church, and God says, I don't want you to do that. You don't need to respond to the works of the flesh. I've given you my spirit. I filled you with my spirit. My spirit is with you and in you. And I want you to allow for the fruit of that spirit to be a part of the way that you treat people. So we did for a couple months now that we were looking at all the works of the flesh. Here are the bad things. At any time a person responds in this way, you could sit back and go, that's the work of the flesh. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. So God made it very clear. He says, here's the sinful nature, and they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, strong words, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Our God is so loving, is so gracious, and so good. He's trying to tell us that this is not the way that you live life. Those works of the flesh are actually destroying every relationship that you're in if we respond this way. But God says, guess what? I've done something amazing to you. I've done something wonderful to you of giving you the Holy Spirit. I filled you. And through my relationship with you, I'm transforming you. And that fruit is growing. Every time that you are in my presence, every time you're worshiping me, every time you're reading my word, every time you engage in me with prayer, I am showing you my goodness, my love, my grace, and your life is being transformed. And there's fruit coming from that. And so, Scott McKnight said this about walking with the Spirit. Very good. To be sure, Paul knew that when a person was controlled by the Spirit, that person was holy. Holy, separate, set apart, different from the world, one who was following God. He also knew that a person who lived in the Spirit lived in a loving way. Loving. When you're living in the Spirit, it's all about love. It's all about valuing people. Thus, he knew that the Old Testament moral guidelines and the teachings of Jesus on holiness, righteousness, and compassion would be confirmed by anyone who lived in the Spirit. This is important to remember. Paul's statement that the law of Moses cannot condemn anyone who lives in the Spirit shows that he knew that life in the Spirit would not and could not lead to moral anarchy. So when you're living in the Spirit, okay, you're following God's law. You're following the very thing that God wants us to live out. However, even with this important qualification, Paul stressed that true living before God was a life in the Spirit and a life of spiritual freedom. If God said it very clearly, I want you to be free. I want you to be free from the yokes of slavery that comes from our sinful nature. Instead, have the freedom to live with the Spirit. Very, very important. So, but the fruit of the Spirit is awesome. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, these things, is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh in its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. These are the words of our Father in heaven. So, when we respond with the works of the flesh, we actually are responding with our emotions that have been conformed, conditioned by our sinful nature, by the world. And many times when we do that, what happens is we destroy ourselves and relationship. God says that when you respond to the Spirit, it's not an emotion. It's a choice. God is working in your heart. God is working with your spirit. In those moments where your works of the flesh are wanting to scream out and react, God's Holy Spirit is reminding us, no, I want you to choose to love this person. I want you to choose to have peace with this person. I want you to choose to be kind to this person. I want you to choose to be good to this person. It is a choice in the midst of those emotions where we're responding to the Holy Spirit and we make the choice to do what God wants us to do. So, last week we focused on the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace. Now, those are very special type of fruit that basically addresses those social sins. Because in those situations, when it comes to social sins, we want our needs. We want to make sure that what I need in my life is going to matter, and I'm going to make sure that I'm going to get it. We're going to do that. We're going to have disagreements. We're going to have conflicts, and it's a good thing. Those are good things. That is a process of understanding each other's needs. When we understand each other's needs, we're able to sit back in a loving way and say, how can we resolve this by making sure that we fulfill these needs? But see, that doesn't work with the works of the flesh. That doesn't work for the person who's selfish and prideful, because they don't care about resolving your needs. They care about resolving their needs. I want my need met. I want my need heard, and I'm going to make sure it happens. And what that does, it destroys, it divides. And so, with the works of the flesh, we do certain things, just want to go from there, is that that one of the things that we do that is very, very awful when it comes to resolving or conflicting a conflict or disagreement, in order for making sure that we get our needs met, one of the biggest things that we do is when in the midst of a disagreement or a conflict, we basically say, I'm not going to talk to you. I'm just going to walk away from here. I'm not going to talk to you. And when I'm good and ready, I will talk to you. The silent treatment. Give them the silent treatment. And we think that's a good thing. We're going to be silent. We let the other person sit in there waiting for the fact that you would not engage, that you were not willing to hear that person's need. So we'll give them the silent treatment. I'll take control. I'll make sure that my need is met. I'll pull back. I'll give them good time to be able to think about it and stew in it. And then I'll come back when I'm good and ready. Yeah, that is a great way to resolve conflict. Then we bring up the past. Well, you remember you did this and this and this and this. We use it as a hammer. Bang, bang, bang. Because I want to make sure that my need is met. So when I bring back the past, I can sit there and make you feel bad about it. So you'll go, yes, I'll give in to your need. That's not a good way either. I don't think that helps. Has it ever helped anybody? We call them names. Oh, that's a good thing. We devalue them. We call them names like, you're not a Christian. You know, all kinds of names. And we're thinking, we're getting our way here. We're going to make sure that my needs are met, and we'll do what we can to make sure that happens. We threaten them. Well, if you don't get my way, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And I'm going to do this. And we threaten them. We don't care about resolving their needs. We care about resolving our own needs. This is the works of the flesh. Then we burst in anger. If I can raise my voice, if I can angry enough, I'll intimidate that person and I'll make sure that my need is resolved. Yeah, that works well. God says no. No. We learn that loving each other, choosing to love, choosing to hear, and choosing to understand, and not dividing, but actually working through a situation, will bring us in a position where we can resolve our needs. And this pleases God. Because we choose to value the person. Any time that we're in a conflict, any time that we're in a disagreement, God always wants us to remember that we have to value that person above all. Love that person and choose to listen and resolve that. So we learned that last week. So this week, we're going to be focusing on our and God's time and time frame. God's time frame and our time frame. And I want my time frame met. I want to make sure that I can control my time around me, and I'm going to make sure that what I want with regard to my time frame will happen. And it happens. So this is where God says, I want you to know that patience and long-suffering is a beautiful part of being a Christian, especially when it comes to understanding time frame. So the words patience, or patience in the Greek, basically means long-suffering or patience. I like the word long-suffering. Because when you are waiting for somebody, when you're waiting for God to fulfill his promise in your life, when you're waiting for God to answer God's prayer in your life, when you're waiting for that person in your life to get done with something that you want them to get done because your time is more important, we suffer. We suffer. And the longer that we wait, we suffer even more. When it comes to other people, we find ourselves suffering to the point that I'm going to take matters in my own hand. I'm going to make sure that I'll go ahead and get my way in the office at the doctor. I want to make sure that I'm going to scoot right around or beat my horn at the person that stopped at a light when it just turned yellow. You stopped me. I have places to go. And we devalue that person. And with God, we start to question His goodness. We start to devalue God Himself. Well, why isn't this happening? Why aren't my prayers being answered? I have deep longings and desires that you told me that you're going to meet. Why am I waiting? And when in the midst of that waiting, you suffer, and in the midst of that suffering, you find yourself questioning God's goodness. Have you ever done that before? I'm the only one. Yeah. Thank you. Wait. God, you're supposed to be a good God. Why isn't this happening? We question God's timing. We question God's love. And guess what we do? We take matters in our hands. We decide, I'm going to make sure this happens. And that's where the bad stuff happens. So, we see this very clearly in one of the best stories where a person was suffering. Two people were suffering for a very long time. God promised them that they're going to have a child, an offspring. It's going to be the seed for a great nation. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And at the same time as they were waiting, God was doing something very special to Abraham and Sarah. God kept revealing His goodness and His love through that time of waiting. But for some reason, Abraham and Sarah just wasn't picking up on it. And they waited. Now, 190 years old, I mean, I'm done waiting, God. We need a child. So Sarah, well, hey, I have a young handmaiden over here. Let's bring her into the picture. And sure enough, they had a child, Ishmael. And that decision has caused a great war and strife in this world. Muslims and Arabs believe that they are the father of Abraham. Abraham is their father, but the seed was from Ishmael. And the Jewish people believe that Abraham is their father, but the seed came from Isaac. So now you have these two people that have two different perspectives, and they don't like each other. So God warned them of that. Because of taking matters into their own hands, they made a sinful decision, and it definitely was a sinful decision that affected and influenced this whole world. So, getting back to us with this. Thank you. So, I think all of us can sit back and say, yes, I have suffered many times in my life waiting for God. And many times in my life, I start to question His goodness. I start questioning His word. Is His word true? I start questioning, does He really, really love me? I start questioning, do I really have purpose in this world? And you know, those are the questions that we ask. There's nothing wrong with those questions. Those are good questions. Those are questions we could sit back and say, God, you know what? Help me to remember Your unfailing love. Help me to remember Your goodness. Help me to just engage my life in You. And by faith, I'm going to continue to trust Your goodness and Your love and Your timing. But instead, many times, which God is warning us of, we respond with the works of our flesh. We take matters into our own hands, and then we make sinful decisions. We have sinful consequences. And many times, guess who we blame? God. So, this morning's theme, very quickly, is patience, long-suffering is about God's perfect timing, His perfect timing, in which we don't devalue others or God. We talked about it. Patience, long-suffering is about God's perfect timing. We will wait for God's answers. We will wait for God's plan to come in fruition. That is a part of our life. So, I just want to share this in respect and honor of my mom, my mother-in-law, Claire. We had a memorial service last Sunday, beautiful memorial service. And all the kids were there and all the grandchildren on Zoom. And the one thing that came out with mom, that she didn't marry until she was 45 years old. She was a disciple of Jesus Christ. She loved the Lord. In all those years, she was suffering. God, why don't I have a spouse? And the great thing is that there's times where she did date and she found someone, but she realized that was not God's will for her. So she waited. She did not choose second best. This is the story. So my father-in-law comes in the picture, knew about her, and started to date her. And he asked her hand in marriage, not just once, twice, or three times, but four times, because he felt that was God's will. And the great thing is she knew that, but she got to the point in her life that she was so independent that she felt like she just could not get into a marriage. She felt like her life was just going to be that way, and she did not want to move to Alaska. That was the big thing, because a part of the marriage was, would you please come to Anchorage? Because they already loved each other, and they knew each other. And finally, in her beautiful, gentle, obedient way, she came and said, yes, I'll marry you. And she went to Anchorage. And wow, what a woman. But she was suffering for so many years. But she waited. She asked those questions, and she waited. And she did not make any decisions based on her flesh. So, we learn that. That's what it's about. And God is sovereign. He chose us. Remember, He chose us. He filled us with the Holy Spirit. He empowered us. We're a part of His kingdom. He has a purpose for us. Everything is about God's plan, and His timing is perfect for everything in our life. But the problem when we start suffering, when we start questioning God's goodness and His love, we start to devalue God and other people. We make our time frame so much more important, our needs so much more important, that we get to the point we're going to say, forget you, forget who you are, I'm going to push the line, I'm going to beep the horn, I'm going to tell you in your face that what you're doing is wasting my time, I'm going to tell God, I'm going to take matters in my own life, I'm going to go ahead and take second best, I'm going to go ahead and do a job that I should not be doing, I'm going to move to a place that you don't want me to go because I'm tired of waiting. And we find ourselves reaping those sinful choices. So, this morning you heard God's truth. We call it the indicative. That's just a fancy name for God's truth. That God said very clear, I don't want you to respond with the works of your flesh. I want you to respond to the Holy Spirit that's in you and with you. And because of that, you're going to live life differently, and you're going to choose. But what you're going to do is you're going to choose me, and you're going to choose my kingdom, and you're going to choose my plan for you. Okay? And yes, we will be suffering. Yes, there'll be times where we question God and His goodness and His love. It's okay. But remember the many and beautiful ways of always was loving you. My love never failed you, and my timing was always perfect in your life. So we talked about the indicative. And I could end right there. You could walk away with that truth and you go, okay, wow, I got the truth. Man, the solid truth. I got the indicative. I got knowing that God wants me to know that His timing is perfect. Well, what about taking that truth and put it in our lives? That's the important part, the imperative. So, I'm going to talk just a couple minutes about how this truth can transform our lives. So, all of us here, God has prepared us in our lives for a vocation, a calling. Through high school, through middle school, through elementary school, through college, even on-the-job training, God is in a process of revealing the gifts He's given you. He will shape those gifts, and He's in a process of calling you into a position or a place where you can use those gifts, not just for your own kingdom, but for the kingdom of God. But many times we find ourselves struggling, trying to figure out, where are you calling me, God? There's many times people are in high school going, I have no idea what I want to be. Some people in high school, I know exactly. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be this. And there's some people going, and it's frustrating, and it's pressure from their family and their peers and from churches, colleges and school. You got to make a choice. You got to do this. And many times, God just wants you to pull back and say, no. Help me to hear your voice. Help me to know your calling in my life. And that may mean that you don't go to college. That may mean you have to wait for college 2 or 3 years. And some parents are going, no, don't tell me this. They're going to college. They're going to get a degree. And they're sitting there going, I don't know what to do. And, so the key is God's timing is perfect, students. God's timing is perfect for those people waiting for that beautiful job. The job you just graduated from college are going, why am I not getting my job? Why am I not in my vocation? Even right now, you're going, God, I'm not working. I'm not in the place where I should be. God say, wait. Trust in my goodness. Trust in my plan. And allow me to bring that forth in your life. And don't make bad decisions. A lot of people have done that, and I could tell you the consequences of those bad decisions. So we're going to go for the next part, spouse. A spouse. God and Jesus made it very clear that God intended men and women not to be alone. Not to be alone. He made it very, very clear. He said it was a good thing for a man or a woman to have a spouse, to have a helpmate. God's plan is for men and women to marry. That's His plan. Okay, so what does that mean for me? It means that any person who's a single will be waiting. You'll be waiting. And many times what we do is we put conditions on that plan. Well, I'm not going to get married, or I'm not going to start dating or getting married until I'm out of high school, or I'm out of college, or when I have my job, or when I have my finances right. You remember Scrooge? Well, he lost Belle, who dearly loved him, because he could not make the commitment because he was so concerned about his finances. That's just a little side story. So the point is in this, and some people are going, okay, I wonder where are you going, Pastor Peter, on this? You're going to be waiting. You're going to be waiting. And don't anyone ever say to you that, well, you got to be looking for your spouse after college or until you get a job. Or when you find money, don't believe in that. God could be right now planning your spouse right in middle school and high school. There's many people have met their spouse. And for us to put limitations on God and tell God when I'm ready and good and ready to have that spouse, it doesn't work well. Just say, God, your timing's perfect. I'm going to be in a position to be ready for whatever you want me to do. Whoever you want me to meet, and I don't care if it's high school, middle school, college, in college, at a job, whatever, I'm just going to be engaging in you, following you, listening to you, and I'm going to be ready when that moment happens. Don't put a time frame. It's amazing how many people put a time frame on when they're going to get married. I'm going to wait until I get all my degrees done. I'm going, what? Did God say that to you? But my point is, it's about God's time frame. Also, with that, it could be like my mom, 45, or it could be this. God might be saying to some of us is that I really don't have a spouse for you. I've called you to be single. But I do have people in your life. truly people, your brothers and sisters, that will become those amazing partners, that will replace the loneliness that you feel sometimes. Engage in those people. Engage in that community. Be a part of all the great things that are happening in that community. So, that happens with people that are divorced. The widow. I don't know what God's plan is for you, but I do know waiting on God is really important, and trusting in His goodness and His love is so important, because we don't want to find ourselves being in a decision, making a decision that we're going to regret later on. Again, don't choose second best. That's what happens when you respond to the flesh. Don't choose second best. Say, God, I will not choose second best. I will choose the person you want me to, and I will wait for that person. And I'm not going to force your hand. So, that. Well, what about children? God wants us to have children. Oh, touching on some tender nerves here. God wants to have the children. You know, and so that's a waiting game too. We don't know when children come in our life. We have no idea when. We don't know what God's timing is. And it could be a position where children are not coming in your life. But God says, wait. God says, use those resources. But also, God may say also that I have a different plan for you. Just wait on me. Trust in my goodness. Trust in my love. But sometimes we take matters in our own hand. Also, we put a limitation on God. Well, when I get married, I'm only going to have 1.5 kids. That's what the culture is telling me right now. 1.5. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm going to have 1.5 kids. When do we listen to the culture? When do we listen to statistics? We listen to God. He has a plan and purpose. So the other point now, the act of marriage. Oh, this is a good one. The act of marriage. I think everybody knows what the act of marriage is. And it's frustrating, and there's long suffering because it's meant to be a part of your life. You were created to be in that, a part of it, to enjoy it, to be a part of all the dynamics, and it's frustrating, especially when you have to wait. Yeah, we have to wait. God says that the best way to have the act of marriage is in a sacred marriage. So we take matters in our own hand, and we find ourselves making sinful choices. Choices of consequences that live with us for the rest of your life. And I'm going to pull one out here really quick, and I know it's almost 11:30, and I'm going to do this. A child is never a consequence. Never a consequence. Whatever child comes into our lives, it's never a consequence. And I know that sometimes people, when you get involved in the act of marriage and decide to take matters in your own hand, that's one thing. There's other things, too. The obligation, the hurt feelings, the misunderstanding. There's so many things that comes with the act of marriage that we find ourselves getting in the middle of. And God says, I never wanted you to be in a place of confusion, in a place of situations where you're not able to truly hear my will. And also, I don't want you in a position where you have a child out of wedlock. But God says, if it happens, the child is not a consequence. Get that off the table, off the board. But the child will reap the consequences of your sinful decisions, of those decisions. That child will. All that person's life. Just want you to think about that. And we told our kids and our boys, yeah, and our girls, if you have a child, we're going to help you through with it. Just want you to kind of hear. And we're going to make sure that you'll be a parent, the best parent you could be for the rest of that person's life, if you have that. So just want you to think about that, that we tend to be impatient. We tend to do things, and we are suffering, and we're finding ourselves saying, I'm not waiting for God. I'm going to do it my way. We respond to the flesh. We reap those sinful consequences, and they're a part of our life, and we're going back going, God, why did you do this to me? God says, no, but I will redeem you. I will love you and I will care for you. Let's get up. Let's move forward. Let's be a part of my great kingdom. Because I never, ever will hold you back from being a part of my love and my reconciliation and my kingdom. So, you all patient? you're suffering right now going, Pastor Peter, you preached for 25 minutes. Well, I am suffering right now. It's almost lunchtime. I'm sitting here and I have to listen to you preach. Well, don't think it that way. Think about, did God speak to you? Did God's word come to you? Did God's word done something to your heart and soul? Was God a part of this conversation? And was it worth it, listening to God? Just a thought. Long-suffering. God, why? Why have to sit here, wait for so long? Well, I just talked to God about it. And I'm pulling back on my sermons a little bit, but I feel that God has some amazing things to say. And I get excited about it. So, God's timing is? God's timing is? God's timing is? Sweet! God's timing is perfect. And remind yourself when you're in that waiting line at the store, at the security line, when you're behind a person who just stopped when the light turned yellow, when you're finding yourself struggling, God, why don't I have a person in my life? Why don't I have a spouse? Why can't I find a job? Why am I not moving up where I want to be in this company? Don't take matters in your hands. That is the works of the flesh. Unless God says, I want you to do this. But many times we do things. We devalue the person. We devalue God. And we find ourselves making bad decisions. God's timing is perfect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, for your truth, and the way that you have brought this into our life. Help us to truly live out that truth. In your son's name, amen.